from verses 11 to the end of the chapter. 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath punishment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, we do pray that you will bless your word to us this afternoon, this morning. Pray for your word to be implanted in our hearts, and that we may understand the true aspect of loving our brother, and that you truly are love unto us. Lord, we pray your grace and help and strengthening as we live the Christian life to your praise and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the title of the message is Perfect Love Casts Out Fear. We might have to say something in the beginning just to say, well, what is this aspect of not fearing? Because we've all been afraid, perhaps, at times. You know, you're in a car driving down the road, and you find that all of a sudden there is another vehicle coming right at you, and you have to swerve to the side in order to avoid the vehicle, and for a moment you have true fear. All of a sudden your life flashes before you. There are moments of great fear that we can have, and fear is a natural emotional response to things, and we know that's a God-given thing too. But then love is also a God-given response to things. So in what context do we put this? Well, we have to put it in the context that God is love, the true expression of love. Not the physical, emotional kind of love, which we're most familiar with, but the kind of love wherein God sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for our sins. And what is the context of fear that he's talking about? Well, I think we find it best said in verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Boldness in the day of judgment. Well, we know that there is going to be judgment at the end of the world, especially when we recognize it as it pertains to our lives and those things that we have done in the flesh. And so there is judgment. And we know the Bible talks about heaven and the Bible talks about hell. And when we think of hell, we think of judgment for sure, because that is a place of torment. And when we think of heaven, we think of the blessing of God because of those who belong to him and therefore have that relationship with Christ. And so what sense is the fear that he's talking about? Those who have the true sense of the love of God in them is because they know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they do not fear judgment. We do not have to fear the judgment of hell or the judgment or just penalty against our sin. Why? Because somebody else has taken our judgment for us. Remember, that is why Jesus went to the cross. He went to the cross to take the judgment for us. because each of us are guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so, as we are all universally sinners, and all in view of that sin must suffer the penalty of judgment, God sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for our sins. And as he took that just penalty, he became that just penalty for our sins, he took our judgment, and now perfect love casts out fear. What is that perfect love? The love of God. God is love. And so as John writes here to the first century Christians, he writes along this theme of love. And in particular, of course, he mentions the aspect of loving others. And so we want to look at this this passage here along in three areas. First of all, we love one another because God abides in us. We love one another because God abides in us. Secondly, God dwells in us and we in him. This is another aspect of our relationship to Christ. God dwells in us and we in him. And then thirdly, there is no fear in the love of God. There is no fear in that. So the first of these, we love one another because God abides in us. And so in short, we might just say, God abides in us. As believers, God abides in the believer. How do we know that to be true? Well, we know it to be true because that it tells us in the Gospel of John, I should say, the Gospel of John in chapter 1, it tells us there that when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are made the children of God. And so in the Gospel of John in chapter 12, it says this, but as many as received him, that is Jesus Christ, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God, or sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so we have become the sons of God, that is, children of God, by faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's an important aspect of our relationship to Christ, is that we are now sons of God. Also in the book of Colossians, in Colossians in chapter 1 and 27, it says this, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have become sons of God, we have become children of God, but then we recognize that God dwells in us or abides in us because Jesus Christ himself is in us, the hope of glory. Now you might say, well, how is Jesus Christ dwelling in me? Well, we know that to be true because God the Holy Spirit was given to us when Jesus ascended. And Jesus told his own disciples, he says, that when he ascended, that he would send another comforter. And that comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, would come and dwell with you and be in you. And so, because God the Father sent the Son, Jesus Christ died for our sins upon the cross, God the Holy Spirit was given in the absence of Jesus, that Christ himself might be in us, the hope of glory. And so here we have the three persons of the triunity of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And because they are one in essence, and because they together work to show us the true love of God, then God abides in us. His Spirit abides in us, and his love abides in the believer. And so here we have this sense of the true love of God and the abiding presence of Christ himself in the believer. The question may be this morning, have you trusted in Christ and do you know him in this very particular way that the scripture speaks about knowing Christ? Also, we find that in this passage in 1 John chapter 4, I'd like to read verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Here is the premise that he is setting forth, that we are to love one another. And of course, when he says one another, primarily he's talking about the believer relationship. Because God has loved us, we love one another as believers in Christ. But not only as believers, we also love our brother as ourselves, or the brethren. And we find that that takes on a broader scope. Just as God sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for the sins of the world, for God so loved the world, we are also to not only love one another, but we are to love others as well, with that same kind of love to which God has loved us. Now, of course, that becomes quite problematic, doesn't it? Because we have a lot of emotional feelings, and sometimes we get them all mixed up with what we believe and how we're going to implement those things. But see, as we're trusting in the Word of God, as we're trusting in the Spirit of God, we find that God can clarify those things. Now, how does he do that? Well, even First Hymn spoke about that this morning. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. In other words, we have to trust God. And as we trust God, we find that trusting in God, God will direct us and lead us that we might truly be able to not only love one another but to love others, and to realize that God is in us, Christ is in us, the hope of glory. And by the way, that was a great mystery which was unrevealed in the Old Testament. Even though much is said about Christ in the Old Testament, it was a mystery. In a sense, a mystery in this regard is something that was formerly hidden but now revealed. Formerly hidden but now revealed. It doesn't mean it's mysterious, that it cannot be known. It doesn't mean it's mystical, it doesn't have any foundation to it. No, a mystery in the Bible, as it is spoken of here in Colossians and elsewhere, is a truth that was formerly hidden but now revealed. And we find that even the prophets in the Old Testament didn't know fully what was going on in relationship to the things that they said. But because they received that revelation that God gave to them, they had to give that revelation. And many times those things did not get revealed for a long period of time. And so we have, for instance, the book of Daniel, which talks about various visions and so forth. And we find the book of Revelation, which speaks about those things to come in the end times. And some of those things have not yet been revealed. You see, they have a mystery to them. But Christ in you, the hope of glory, God the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, that you are truly sons of God, this is because of the love of God. And God is love. Let's look at verse 12 here. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected. In verse 2, we see somewhat of a conditional aspect. He says here in verse 2, no man has seen God at any time. He is the invisible God. And that is what is unique about God. In other words, even Moses in the Old Testament did not see God. God revealed himself in ways that confirmed his presence in the burning bush, when he went on top of Mount Sinai and God wrote the commandments upon tables of stone. In the cleft of the rock, when Moses was hidden there and God passed by, that there was some presence of God revealed to him, but not the full revelation of God, because otherwise no man can see God and live. And so we find that God revealed himself in certain ways. Well, how does God reveal himself to us? But by faith. We have to accept God on faith. And so as you look at creation around you, you say, well, God created that beautiful scene. Look at the beautiful scene that God created. All of his creation. A little baby held in your hand. Look how beautiful that little child is. God created that little child. Look at the intricacies of the heavens above. God created the starry heavens, the sun and the moon and the stars. We attribute all these things to God, but he is the invisible God, you see. And so why does John mention this but to remind us that we must walk in faith in all these things? You know, we live in a world where we want to touch it, we want to feel it, we want to prove it. And man continues to try to prove his existence, but without any real success. Evolution doesn't prove the existence of man apart from God. The Bible must be accepted upon faith. It is the Word of God, and from that standpoint, it is our proof and our apologetic. But nobody was there in the beginning when God created. Nobody can verify, you see. It can't be scientifically verified. God is the invisible God. God must be accepted by faith. And because of that, we are required then to live by faith as well. We're required to walk in faith each day with God. And so this is conditional. No man hath seen God at any time if, you see, here is the conditional clause, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So why is that conditional? Well, because how are other people going to know that we truly are Christians if we do not follow through with those things that God tells us to do? They won't know. They will just say, well, talk is cheap and you say you are a Christian, but you're not living the Christian life. Well, you've heard that for so many times, right? And we know that in some regard that is true. Because, in other words, we are to live out those things that we believe. And that's what the writer here wants to convey, is that we are supposed to be living out the things we believe. And this is the truth. God has made us his children by faith. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And we are children of God, and because of that, Christ is in us, the hope of glory. He says, now live it out by faith. If you say that you are a child of God, then you must love one another, because God dwells in us, and his love is made perfect in us, made complete in us. And so in John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now see, this is also what Jesus came to do, right? He came to declare the Father, to do the Father's will, to finish the work that he had received from the Father. The Father sent him, for God so loved the world that he sent. You see, he sent his only begotten Son. Jesus came to complete that work. He came to declare it, the work of the Father. And that would take him, of course, to the cross where he would suffer for our sins. Because God has given us of his Spirit, we know God's love, and God has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Reading verses 13 and 14. By this know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. How do we know that we dwell in him and he in us? The Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit in you because of the new birth. Then within your consciousness of God, within that part of you that God has given, that acknowledges him, you know that the Spirit of God is not only in you, but is guiding and directing your own life. And only the Christian can know that. And you might say, well, that's kind of a mystical thing. Well, not really, because the Bible says that it is true. The Bible says that the Word of God was given, Jesus Christ himself came to fulfill the Scriptures, and that the Holy Spirit would come when Jesus Christ returned back to the Father again, and the Spirit of God would indwell the believer. John chapter 3, the new birth. That ye must be born again. Ye must be born from above. And so the Spirit of God works within the believer to confirm those things. And you know it because God confirms it in you. Secondly, God dwells in us and we in him. As we look at verse 15 and 16. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Here is the second means whereby the confirmation of the love of God is known unto us. And that is because we confess that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, the people who don't confess Jesus as Son of God don't believe he is the Son of God. It's that simple. If they don't confess Jesus as Son of God, then they don't believe he is the Son of God. They may believe he is a good person. They might believe he was a great teacher. They might believe he was a historical figure. They might believe a lot of things about Jesus. They might believe he said some things that were very important and ought to be recorded and given to other people. But they don't believe he is the Son of God if they do not confess him as Son of God. You see, to confess a person to Jesus as Son of God is to say that he came from the Father. That he did not have a human father, but he had a divine father. Now see, that's what the Bible says about Jesus, doesn't it? It says that in the fullness of time, Jesus was born of a virgin. And the virgin was without a husband at the time. Even though Joseph was espoused to Mary, we find that the biblical record is that God the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. An angel of God even came and delivered the message to Mary saying that you will conceive of the Holy Spirit and a child will be born and his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The biblical record is very clear. And so the biblical record accounts that Jesus is the Son of God, the heir of God. And Jesus was not born of Joseph, who was the espoused husband. And so we find that this is accurate and very true to the biblical record here. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Just as we would affirm that those who have the Holy Spirit in them also believe that God is love and that Christ dwells in them, we would say this. Because a person confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, also believes that they are born of God, and the love of God dwells in them. So whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Notice that the order of that. God dwelleth in the person, and then the person in God. It's not the other way around. God is the one who initiates the work of salvation. God is the one who initiates faith to believe. And after a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as the true Savior, God then affirms that he is not only indwelling the believer, but the believer in God. And so that is the correct order. In verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. So our relationship of abiding in God and he in us is one which is established according to the very word of God by what is being said. That is, the new birth establishes that relationship, that we are born again of the Spirit of God. That the new birth, because of that relationship that we have with God, then we have become children of God. And that this new birth, and because of our relationship, that the Spirit of God indwells us, and truly we are the sons of God, then Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in you too. The truth about Christ is in you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so, though we might not be able to understand that fully, how can God the Holy Spirit and Christ be in us at the same time? Or how that God the Father sent the Son and then brought the Son back to heaven and left the Holy Spirit. We may have difficulty explaining all of that, but we must understand that the biblical record tells us that is true. And to accept Christ by faith is to accept what is said about Christ also by faith. We can't accept part of it. We can't say, oh, well, I'll accept this by faith, but that I can't accept by faith. No, we must believe all that there is said about Christ and of God's love to us and of that love which makes us a part of the family of God. An illustration, though might be quite feeble, to explain some of this is to say this. William McDonald has written this brief illustration. He says, when you put a poker in the fire, you also have fire in the poker. You ever take a poker and stick it in the fire? Well, it gets very hot, doesn't it? Well, you have the poker, but then you have fire in the poker in that sense that all that heat is transmitted from the fire to the metal. And so, have one in the other. We may not understand fully, but sometimes these little illustrations give a picture. How about a sponge in water? We've taken a dry sponge, you put it in the water, and the sponge all swells up. Well, you've got the sponge, but now you take the sponge out of the water, you've still got water in the sponge. You see, it's a simple illustration, but it says something about our life in Christ, about how we are indwelt. Because of the work of God, because of faith, because of the Spirit's work, because of the invisible God that created everything, because of all that we know about God, we know that God can do the impossible. God can do miracles. Well, the new birth is a miracle, isn't it? And so we find that all these things are really true. What about a balloon? You take a balloon and you blow it up and it has air in it, but you still have the balloon. You have air in the balloon and the balloon in the air. It takes off. So these little simple little illustrations sometimes say something about what we're talking about. Though theologically we may struggle with some of those understandings, but remember this, that God is love. The true expression of love is God. And that love of God sent Christ into the world to die for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he loves us. And that he gave his Son for us. And that in doing so, he provided the new birth. That is, those who are truly born of God are born from above. They're not just born of this world, they're born from above. They're born by the Spirit of God. And just as we are born by the Spirit of God, we become sons of God. And just as we become sons of God, we know that Christ is in us, the hope of glory to come. The hope of those things to come. Because of Christ, we have that hope of things to come, you see. And so God is in us, and we are in God. Thirdly, there is no fear in love. This is the third part of the message here this morning. And this is 17 through 19. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment or punishment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And so in this last statement, we find that John draws some conclusions, he says. He draws conclusions. Maybe you've seen someone who has near death, and they're afraid to die. Why are they afraid to die? Well, there may be a number of reasons. It may be just because they don't know what to expect. They might think they're going to be in more pain. They may be afraid because it's the unknown. There may be a number of reasons why a person is afraid to die. But one of them may be they're not right with God. That may be one of them. And we find that if a person has any true sense of God, perhaps they also have a sense of judgment. They may fear death because they're not forgiven. Maybe there's sins which have been untold and have not been confessed to the Lord, or that they have never yet come to faith in Christ and have no true sense of salvation. So there might be a number of reasons why someone would have fear in death in relationship to that. But we find here that the scripture tells us that perfect love casts out fear. And in this particular context, in the context that he's writing to, he's writing about love, and he's writing about the believer, and he is also saying that if you know the love of God, you don't have to fear the judgment of God, as one might fear judgment at the end. And the Bible does talk about judgment. It talks about the great white throne judgment, that the book should be opened, and those names which are not written in the book of life would be cast into the lake of fire, and so forth. In other words, there would be some sense of punishment or judgment for one's sins. But he says, perfect love casts out fear. Now, whose love is that? Well, God's love. It's certainly not mine. You see, because my love is imperfect. Remember, I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And that's a universal truth that we find in the Word of God. So it's God's love. The perfect love of God should cast out fear in us. If we have the true sense of the perfect love of God in our hearts, then we should not be afraid of judgment, he says. Don't be afraid, but rather you'll have boldness in the day of judgment. Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, or made complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so what is God? God is holy. That's what God is. And Jesus Christ came and died for our sins. The sinless Savior came and died for our sins. So as he is, so are we in the eyes of God. You may say, well, I don't know, I got quite a few problems still. I haven't quite gotten to that holy stage as yet. Well, that may be very true. But if Christ has come and died for your sins, and you have believed upon him as your true Savior, you know him, in fact, because the Spirit of God affirms that in you, and you confess him as Son of God, then in God's eyes, you are holy. You are righteous in God's eyes, even though we might be very imperfect in and of ourselves. And it is true that we must trust in God every single day. We must read the Word of God to get instruction. We must believe and have faith. We must go through all of those things. Why? Because faith without works is dead. And so we find that we are to continue striving, as it were, in our faith, that God's love may not only be known in us, but that we can say that the perfect love casts out fear of judgment, of torment. And so verse 18, there is no fear in love, in God's love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment or punishment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And then at the close of this section, verses 19 to 21, he says, we love him because he first loved us. Something you could write at the very end as a summary and say, well, why is all this true? Why is all this true? We love him because he loved us, you see. The order is the same. It isn't that we loved him first and then he loved us. No. We love him now because he first loved us. And so that affirms and summarizes the very sense of what he is saying about perfect love casts out fear. Verse 20, if a man says, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Well, he brings in a contradiction here. He says, the contradiction is this. We can't then go around hating people and think that we can say that we love God. Don't be confused with the position that you have in Christ and the practical living that you have in Christ. You may have problems with the practical living. Everybody does. The position in Christ is static. It doesn't change. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is the invisible God. God is unchanging. He is the immutable God. But the practical living out of things is problematic sometimes. And we should remember that we cannot go around hating other people. In other words, acting as though that we have not the love of God in us, when God is supposed to be in us, and think that we do. And so it's needful for us to take due consideration of how we live our lives. In verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. If we say that we love God, the due consideration is this: love others also. Allow that God would express his love through you. I mean, we're imperfect as vessels. We're only vessels of flesh and bone. We have not received a glorified God body. We're not in heaven as yet. And so while we are here, we continue to struggle with this. Hence the whole reason that John brought the subject up anyway. Because, well, we're all pretty much human. And so we struggle with these things. But it's good for us to know the facts. And the facts are that God sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for our sins. That those who are his children are born of God. That those who are born of God have the Spirit of God. That those who have the Spirit of God are confirmed or affirm in them that the love of God is in them. That those who have the love of God in them do not have any fear of judgment because they know that Christ took the judgment upon themselves. That because we have no fear of judgment and the love of God is in us, then we are to live it out in a way which is most pleasing to God. Even though we struggle with it, even though we have some difficulty, we are to continue to live out, as best we know how, in the light of the Word of God, the love of God to others around us, to all our brethren. Perfect love casts out fear. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for your grace and mercies to us. We thank you for the words of John, that he brings these things up for our good, that we might understand and know how that we are to live. And that truly, the perfect love of God casts out all fear of judgment, and that we are to love others, even as God has loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.